Come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much for a chance to revisit your friend Ezekiel. Lord, let us review this and remind us what we need to know so that we can carry on in the great task before us. We thank you for this excellent book that is so often ignored. And Father, I ask that you would walk among us, that you would be the breath of our very words, and that your heart would be ours, that we would speak as if we're speaking the very words of God. Let us not stray. Let us not change anything, but Lord, keep us on the straight and narrow, and we ask that you be with us in Jesus' name, amen. We are in the book of Ezekiel. 2,500 years ago, this book was written. We're still talking about it. That's how good it is. He has 48 chapters. You probably know that because you have your Bible in front of you. He was a priest by profession, and his father was a priest. He is from the godly line of priests. Now, what is very interesting about Ezekiel is he was taken captive into Babylon, where there no longer was a temple or an altar. So the profession he was trained to do as a boy, his whole family was trained to do, he could no longer profess to do that because there was no altar. So God gives him a new calling, calls him from a priest to a prophet, and we're still talking about him today. That's a little bit of a tiny synopsis of who he is. God is my strength is his name, Ezekiel. This book is a narrative history. You can lay it up beside people like Josephus, Herodotus, and it matches perfectly. He gives dates and times and names kings. So we're pretty secure about when he wrote. He wrote approximately 571 BC, and we know that from the dates of the kings he gives. Now, before we go any further with him, I'm going to give you a brief overview in history. And I do this mainly because it doesn't make sense to study a narrative history book if you don't know when it happened. It didn't happen yesterday in southern United States. This is 2,500 years ago, but let me put it in the right setting so you understand where we are. And I'm going to do this is called a tour of American history in less than 5 minutes. I mean, of ancient history in less than 5 minutes. So let's see if you can follow along. In 701 BC, the evil person Sennacherib, and you'll remember him, invades Judah and his army is annihilated. That is the story of the 185,000 of his soldiers that camped outside Jerusalem, and God sent the King of Kings to kill them overnight. And this is in the time of Isaiah. This is 701 BC. We do know that in 697, evil King Manasseh, son of good King Hezekiah, becomes king. We'll remember him because he's evil and he saws Isaiah in two. By the way, that happened in about 681 BC. Manasseh's king, he kills Isaiah. We know that from Hebrews. He is then taken prisoner, taken to the city of Babylon. And then he repents, released, and he has a son named Ammon, who was evil. But then he has a good son named Josiah. You'll remember there were some good kings, and Josiah is a good king. Manasseh eventually dies. We're glad to hear that. Ammon's evil. 8-year-old Josiah becomes king. We know him because at the time Josiah is a little boy trying to become king, we remember the prophet Zephaniah comes in. And he is friends with Josiah. Those two are almost like bosom buddies. Remember the story of that. Habakkuk now is also born and is a young boy at the same time. I'm trying to give you a story of how the history of Israel. This is about 640 BC. So we got those three guys at the same time. We've got Josiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. Now, when Josiah becomes 16 years old, he really takes matters in his old self, puts it away and puts his new self on and becomes a real man of God. At 16, he began taking down the altars and he began changing Israel. And by the time he's 20, he smashed most of the idols. At about 627, a man you'll know comes into being. His name is Jeremiah. By the way, it is Jeremiah, along with Ezekiel and Isaiah, who are about the main prophets we talk about. Isaiah's earlier, then along comes Jeremiah, and then along comes Ezekiel. And at the same time, we're going to see a guy named Nebuchadnezzar come into being. So that's going to bring another prophet into this same time realm of Daniel. Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are of the same time period. Jeremiah is the oldest. He's the old man of this. He's the old man of history, but he is a real interesting character. He is not our study for today. Zephaniah comes into being about this time, and he becomes a prophet. Now we know Josiah repairs the temple, and we know that he finds the book of Deuteronomy and begins reading it to the country. And there is a slight revival in the time of Josiah. And that's about 623. In 622, baby Ezekiel is born. Nineveh is destroyed. You know the story of Jonah and the book of Nahum. Now Nebuchadnezzar comes into being. We do understand, and this is not a history lesson on him, but he is the son of Nabopolassar, a really excellent general in the Babylonian army, and he's king, and he has a young son, early 20s, maybe 25 to 30, whose name is Nebuchadnezzar. And he becomes a great general and beats Egypt, comes in, and begins to take over Jerusalem. This will be the first siege of Jerusalem. And this is Nebuchadnezzar. He takes Daniel and his three friends, along with 70 other elite young men, captive. And that is the first siege of Jerusalem. There will be three sieges. The first siege, Daniel is taken. Just to give you a brief idea of the age, Jeremiah by this time is 40 years old. Daniel's less than 20. He's a teenager when he's taken. Ezekiel is even younger yet, maybe 12, 13 years old. So in age-wise, Ezekiel's the youngest. Daniel's 5 to 7 years older, and Jeremiah's 10 to 15 years older. They're all alive at the same time. What you're going to find about Ezekiel that's interesting, though, he talks about Daniel. Daniel's his hero. He never mentions Jeremiah. He has to know him. But if you love Jeremiah like I do, you have to understand that he is a whiner, kind of a complainer, and kind of a crybaby. He's called the weeping prophet. I don't know if that affects what Ezekiel thinks of him, but he mentions Daniel three times. But they're all alive now. In the time slot we're studying, Ezekiel's the youngest, Daniel's 5 to 7 years older, and another 10 or 15 years is Jeremiah. What I never understood when I studied all this before, I had all these different characters, and I never put them together as knowing each other or being in the same time slot. Those three guys, humongous prophets, three of the four major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, are alive at the same time. And why is that important? And I think you should know this. God loves Israel so much. He wants them to come back to him so much. He sends the big guns before he destroys. He's getting ready to destroy They're all of Israel at this point, because this when the Jerusalem sieges begin, it's game over for Israel. But before he does that, he sends Ezekiel, he sends Daniel, he sends Jeremiah, and a century before, he sent Isaiah to say, please come back to me. And they did not do it. But just so you know, in this time slot, we've got three of the four major prophets speaking to Israel. And the difference you're going to see about Ezekiel's message rather than Daniel and Jeremiah's is by the time Ezekiel comes, remember, he's the youngest of those three, his message changes to, there is no hope for you. God is going to take you captive. There's no repenting. Ezekiel is not doom and gloom, but he is dead serious. And so you're not going to see the glimmer of hope that Daniel gave. You're not going to see the repent now and change like Jeremiah said. Ezekiel's messages are going to be, this is what God's going to do. Get used to it. You're done. And then at the halfway part, when Jerusalem finally is finished in the third siege, and Ezekiel knows that, his message changes and he switches to the millennial period where God will restore you. And he's going to send the Messiah. And that's who Ezekiel is going to be. And about 606 after this, Habakkuk's written, just keeping you on the timeline. Now we're going to know this, that Nebuchadnezzar, as I told you, his dad dies when he's fighting in Egypt. Egypt was a nemesis of Babylon. And once Egypt is defeated, then it slates the way for Babylon to become the world's empire. Because now he's defeated Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish. That was young Nebuchadnezzar. And at that same battle, he hears his dad's died. So he's called home to become the king. But on his route home, here's Egypt and here's Babylon. And in between is a little country called Judah. So he goes through that on his way home and decides, I'm just going to take Jerusalem too. And that's when he takes Daniel home with him. Now, the interesting thing for most people don't understand, Nebuchadnezzar is a young man then. He may be 25 years old. He's not very old. And he gets this young guy, Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and 70 other young priestly men from the lineage of Judah. And he takes them home with him. And Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel become lifelong friends. You think God doesn't have that in his plan? It is because of Daniel that 70 years later, Nebuchadnezzar finds God and changes his life. You're going to find in heaven Nebuchadnezzar walking around. I would stake my reputation on that, because I can show you in Daniel 4 where he writes a letter to the whole world and says, God is king. And that's because of a young man named Daniel who is living at the same time as Ezekiel. Now, at 604, about the same time, Jeremiah writes chapters 25 through 45 of his epistle. And he prophesies to Baruch, his scribe, and Daniel is put, at this point after his studies, he's put in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And at the 604 B.C., we know this documented because of Babylonian history. He has the dream of the statue of the head of gold. And God gives Nebuchadnezzar the picture of the Gentile, whole Gentile world. And Daniel tells him what it means. And that's the same time in 604. And at the same time, Ezekiel's alive. And Jeremiah's prophesying up in around Jerusalem. Jeremiah's not taken captive, by the way. He eventually goes to Egypt, but he's never taken in one of the sieges. We're going to find that first siege, Nebuchadnezzar takes Daniel. Pretty soon, he sends some allies up to fight Jerusalem again because they're rebelling. And the second siege, Ezekiel's taken. There's three sieges. First siege, Daniel's taken. Second siege, Ezekiel's taken. And the third siege, Jerusalem is destroyed and put to the ground. So you know that's the history of that. Now, we also know this. About 600 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar is in Babylon, and Daniel is at his side as his emissary. So we've still got Daniel in play here. Ezekiel has still not been taken captive yet. In 599, a real famous guy is born that's going to play a real important history about 50 years from there, and his name is Cyrus. He's born at this time, so he's quite a bit younger than Nebuchadnezzar. That just shows you. I think it helps to know the timeline. Jeremiah is still prophesying, and Jehoiachin is going to come into play. It is Jehoiachin who is king when Ezekiel is taken captive in the second siege. He's taken captive with Ezekiel, and he's evil. Okay? Now, that in 597, 10, 12 years have passed since Daniel's been taken captive. In 597, the Jerusalem king I call him a vassal king, that Nebuchadnezzar had put to take care of Jerusalem, Jehoiachin, rebels. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you're not going to do that. And he sends an army and he attacks Jehoiachin. He takes him captive. And he takes then all the artisans. He takes artists. He takes carpenters. He takes silversmiths. And he takes the priestly bunch with Ezekiel in. So in 597, Ezekiel in the second siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar's force is taken captive. He now is taken. He never, as far as we know, he never meets Daniel. Daniel's down in the capital city of Babylon. This second siege, people are taken to the northern part, and it's called Tel Aviv. It is by a humongous reservoir where most of that second siege captives are taken, and there's where you're going to find Ezekiel. We're not sure that he ever sees Daniel. He knows of him. We're not sure that he ever meets him. We can't prove that, so I'm not going to tell you that I know that he does. He is taken. He does know King Jehoiachin because he's taken captive, and they're all put at the Chibar residence of Tel Aviv, right there by the big reservoir. It is here in that Tel Aviv area that Ezekiel is called to be a prophet in the country of Babylon. Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem. About chapter 24 in Jeremiah is happening right now. And Jeremiah is writing letters back and forth to the captives. He is never taken into Babylon that we know of. Nebuchadnezzar is reigning further south in his palace, and Daniel is at his side. So if you can get a picture, northern part Jerusalem, Jeremiah is still preaching up there and sending letters. The upper part of Babylon, the Tel Aviv area around the reservoir, Ezekiel and his bunch are. Further south where the palace is and Nebuchadnezzar's royalness is, Daniel's there. So you've got three prophets interspersed throughout the whole kingdom, and God is telling his people basically the same thing. You'll remember this when we study Jeremiah, and we will do that. Jeremiah is telling the people that you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. It's Jeremiah that tells them. Don't get your hopes up because you owe God 70 years. You didn't do the laying fallow of the land like you were supposed to, and God's done with you for 70 years. You might as well make homes and get comfortable because you're not coming back. Well, there were false prophets at the same time lying to people saying, oh, you're God's chosen people. They're not going to destroy Jerusalem. You're not going to be held captive, but it's not true. And they got so mad at Jeremiah up in Jerusalem saying that. Remember, they threw him in a prison. They threw him in a cistern. And he's weeping and he's wailing. And then Ezekiel is kind of messed up at first because he thought he was supposed to be a priest. And God's called him to be a prophet. And he spent 7 days stunned by this. And that's kind of the history of that. So Ezekiel is going to work off of a real interesting format. He is a prophet. He's not used to that. So this is a new calling for him. But his prophecies are going to remind you that he is a priest. He was trained to be a priest. So some of his prophecies are going to deal with the temple and with sacrifices and things that he would know intimately because he trained his whole life to be a priest. So when you read him, remember he's coming from the scholarly attitude of a priest that's prophet, that's going to be a prophet. It's a cool book. No other book like it in the Old Testament, and it is fairly well known that of all the Old Testament prophecy books, this is the one most ignored by today's church. It is documented by people that do research that 99% of the American church never quotes Ezekiel, never talks about Ezekiel, never does a sermon from Ezekiel, and certainly doesn't want to talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we know is a really good battle scene coming up in the very near future. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to be an elite group after you've studied Ezekiel, because the American pastorships are not studying it. At this point in time now, we see that Ezekiel is going to be 30 years old, and how do we know that he's going to tell you? In the 30th year. That's an important year for him, because what happens when you're 30 is you become a priest. You take on the duties of a priest. You can't do it before then. Why do you think Jesus started his ministry at age 30? Did you ever wonder? Because he's a prophet, a priest, and a king, and he is our great high priest. He knew Levitical law, and he could not start his commission until he was 30. Ezekiel is 30. Ezekiel refers to himself by the name that Jesus most often called himself. 73 times you're going to hear him call himself the Son of Man. Now, he's not trying to presume that he's deity here. He's trying in his eloquence to say, I'm just son of the dust. I am nothing more than a mere man. And in truth, that's what Jesus was saying to you. Jesus was emphasizing his humanity when he called himself Son of Man, because he had to become a man, become flesh, and walk among us so that he could be the sacrifice. Because as a deity and as God, he was not able to sacrifice. But when he stepped into the human body of a man and offered that freely, he became the once and only sacrifice for all. And so you're going to see some similarities in Ezekiel, who declares himself to be a priest at age 30, just like Jesus, and he calls himself Son of Man, the only Old Testament prophet that does that. Very, very interesting. I like the onlys because it sets him apart. At this point in time that I've got you at, Ezekiel is now 30, Jeremiah is 55, and Daniel is 35. Daniel has now been in Babylon for 12 years next to Nebuchadnezzar. He deals in visions and he deals in acting. God told him to give signs to Israel. You'll see him make little tiles like Legos. You'll see him cut hair like a barber and burn it. You'll see him lay on his side for days that make years. You'll see him make bread that is almost to the level of being impoverished and famine-like. He's on a ration for over a year that is to display what the famine that was coming to Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar set siege to it. And it is so meager and so modest that the average person couldn't hardly live on it. And he has to cook it on human excrement to prove that's what would be happening in Jerusalem. And so he deals in signs. He deals in play acting. He deals in pictures like no other prophet before him or after him. Isaiah did do a few things like this, but Ezekiel is known for his signs and his portraying things with tangible goods. And he does that often. He goes in his house and he locks himself in like they're going to be in the siege. And his whole book then becomes a picture book for you. Probably his first chapter is the most exciting of all. We'll talk about that in a minute. We know that at this point in time, Jeremiah is thrown into prison, a dungeon almost. And then he's later thrown into a cistern. That's the time of what's happening here. We do know in 586 there is the siege that Nebuchadnezzar brings against Jerusalem when it falls. It is the final siege of Jerusalem. And we know that there is no food left inside. Hundreds and thousands of people are starved to death, just like Ezekiel had portrayed. And we do know that at this point, the army comes in and Jerusalem is burned to the ground. If you want to step back and realize some interesting things are going along there, Psalm 94 is written at this point. Psalm 74 and Psalm 79 are written. You might say, how could that be? David was alive a lot longer than that. Because not all the Psalms were written by David. Take a look at those. There's other authors of the Psalms. Lamentations is written at this time. And Ezekiel is saying messages to the captives along the Chebar River in Upper Babylon. We know Daniel is with Nebuchadnezzar in the capital. He begins telling people that this was going to be the end. And he prophesizes the doom and gloom part of his ministry until Jerusalem actually falls. At which point you're going to see a real shift in his writing. It's almost like two people wrote, but it's the Holy Spirit. And then begins to be the upwards movement of his writing so that he begins talking about the Messiah coming and the millennium period. It is right at about 569 now that Nebuchadnezzar goes insane for 4 years. We know that he assumes that he's a beast and that Daniel, our friend, takes care of him. That's what's happening at this point. And then he repents, professes God, and glorifies God. And I do think we're going to find King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Evil Merodach, Nebuchadnezzar's son, becomes king after Nebuchadnezzar dies. He's awful. He just is a horrible person. I mean, everyone says Nebuchadnezzar was too, but he repented. This guy did not repent. At this point in time, in about 560, Jeremiah dies at the age of 88. And Cyrus, the young baby that had born 20 years before, begins reigning in Persia. We're going to know he becomes important because Daniel meets him. There's some strange things happen, and Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law begins to reign. And then he abdicates and gives it to his son, who's Belshazzar, who is reigning at the time when Persia comes in. He is the one who is so stupid, he takes all the utensils from the temple that were stolen and flaunts them at a big party with all of his guards and everyone in his palace. And God's finger comes down and writes on the wall. Says, tonight you're done. He brings in ancient Daniel, who's by now over 90, and asks for him to interpret what's on the wall. And Daniel said, your time's up. Time's up. And he dies that night, and Cyrus comes in without firing a shot, so to speak. Daniel dies. There is, at this point, Daniel is thrown in the lion's den before that. And he survives, and then at this point, Daniel dies. We don't know how old he is. Over 90. Lived a really great life. Cyrus comes in, and he begins sending the captives home. We know this then begins Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, and you know that story. And the temple in the first group up, and it's led by Prince Zerubbabel. We understand who he is. And he begins building the temple, which will stand until Jesus walks in it when he's on earth. Queen Esther is alive in Persia. Ezra's returning up to help with the temple. And Nehemiah returns to build the wall. Nehemiah is written at this point. And I think that gives you, in a nutshell, about several hundred years of really important history. But I hope that puts into perspective where Ezekiel is in that. And what I want to say with him is, remember, he's living at the time of Daniel. He's living in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. He's living in the time of Jeremiah. He's living in the shadow of Isaiah, who's not been dead that long. They all know him. And he's living in a really important time when God sent three humongously important prophets to get Israel back in shape. And yet his message is the one of, there is no hope for you. Now, I'll tell you some more things about him. This book contains 48 chapters, and we do understand that he didn't write in chapters. That didn't come till way, way later. He is a priest that is redeployed as prophet. God does that to you sometimes. You think you're one thing, and he says, no, I've got a better idea. Around 571 is his writing time, and Ezekiel is called to deliver God's messages. God is so adamant with Ezekiel that he basically tells him, number one, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel. I'm sending you to your people, which is always hard to go to your very own people. And he basically says, and you will say this to them, thus saith the Lord. Now, we take that for granted. And let me tell you what that meant to Ezekiel, a priest who understood the law and the letter of the law. When you claim to be speaking for God, when you were a prophet and you said, God showed me this, God told me to tell you this, and it did not come true, they stoned you to death. This is a capital crime that God is asking him to do. And I never understood that till I studied this book. So when God said to Ezekiel, you're not only going to tell him what I tell you, you're going to add this phrase, thus saith the Lord. And I'm sure Ezekiel thought, oh great, I've been taken to captivity, I'm going to be butchered down here. Because if he messed up once, I mean, they stoned him. Now at the same time, he's married. We're going to find out later on, his wife will die on the same day Jerusalem falls. And at that time, God speaks to him and says, you will not mourn her, because I'm not going to mourn Jerusalem. You are going to be a pattern. Your life, everything you do, is going to be a pattern of how I treat Israel. And tough stuff God expects of Ezekiel. We haven't studied that yet. That will be here. That will be coming. There's another phrase that he uses 74 times that is unique to Ezekiel. And I began in my Bible study to begin to underline it. It is, then you will know that I am the Lord. In other words, he's going to tell him, this is going to happen. I'm going to burn this, and I'm going to take this, and I'm going to destroy this. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so I want you to make maybe that be your mission as you study. He changes it a little bit to say, then they will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Then all the people will know that I am the Lord. It's that same phrase 74 times. Only Old Testament prophet that does that. That's another only. Why do we study this? And this, I think, is a really important in overviews. 27% of the Bible is prophecy. Almost a third of the Bible is prophecy. 735 separate events are predicted in the Bible. 735 different happenings are predicted. Of those, 593, or 81%, have already happened. We know this. And they've so if you're already looking at this number, 81% of those things predicted have happened. Let me give you how important that is. Anybody ever heard of horoscopes? Do you know how accurate a horoscope is? 5% of what horoscopes predict are accurate. So far, in this Bible, 81% have accurately happened. I think you can believe the Bible. In fact, just if you're taking notes on this, only 20 events that the Bible predicted out of the 735 are yet to happen. We're close. And why have they not happened yet? Because they're end time stuff. Ezekiel and Daniel have the highest percentage of predicted events in the Old Testament. 3/4 of Ezekiel has already happened. And it happened just like, thus saith the Lord. Love it. If you want to know if the Bible is true, all you have to do is put the stats to it. Horoscopes are 5% accurate. So far, the Bible's 81%. And it's not that it's not going to be 100%. It will be. It's just that some of those haven't happened yet. Jesus hadn't come back for the rapture. He hadn't come back a second time. And people haven't fled to Petra. And all those things like that that haven't happened. They will. It'll be 100% when it's done. There's an outline of Ezekiel that's going to be pretty interesting. He actually only gives 3 messages. And how that's going to be is unique to what happens in his historical time. For instance, his first message, which happens chapters 4 to 24, is when he's about 30 years old. He becomes a priest. He gets his first message. And then there's about 3 or 4 years span that he doesn't get a message and he gets message 2. That's going to be, according to your Bible, chapters 25 to 32. He's 36, 37 years old. And then there's a period of 23 or so years, because what happens is at about age 50 or thereabouts, and if you're doing chapters about chapter 33, he's going to get the glorious message. He's going to get the good stuff about the millennium and Jesus coming again. First two are kind of gloom and doom. Jerusalem's going to fall and God's going to take us captive and it is going to happen. And then when that happens, he shifts and at about age 50, he begins talking about the millennium. And I'm going to tell you, if you can trudge with me through the first parts of the sad and the punishments, then we're going to get to see the glory at the end. And he uses the word glory. So he gives lots of different symbolic messages, but God explains what those mean. He is actually called by God. Let's just give you a little bit of a timeline here. In about 598, he's taken into captivity. That's the second siege. We've talked about that. In 593, now remember, we're going to go backwards in time because this is BC. He is called by God on his 30th birthday. And in 588, 5 years later, his wife dies. That's when Jerusalem falls. And that's when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And then in about 570, he gets his last visions, and we know he's over 50. So that's going to be his timeline of what this book is going to look like. The book of Ezekiel was named for the man himself, means God strengthens, written 2,500 years ago. He describes Israel to a T today, a rebellious nation, a stiff-necked people that God is going to bring into judgment. And we are going to be able to take what he says about them falling under captivity to Babylon as to what's going to happen to them in the tribulation with the Antichrist. We're going to be able to lay them on top of each other. In fact, I'm going to read you a couple passages and you're going to see what I mean. Know this, and I'm going to read to you a verse from 2 Peter, because this is important in any prophecy book you study, and I'm in 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I can't interpret this in any special way other than what you can, because it's not mine. And 2 Peter, Peter tells us we are to understand prophecy because the Holy Spirit will explain it to you. When churches tell you, I don't do prophecy, then you say, what do you do with 2 Peter 1? What do you do with him? Why don't you take your scissors and cut that out? I'm going to just do a little aside here, and I'm not going to do this very much because I'm going to wrap this up before too long, but I was watching a History Channel special on the early presidents, and Thomas Jefferson was a deist. I didn't understand too much what that means. I'm not sure that I still do, except that he did not believe in the deity of Christ. He believed he was a good man and a prophet, but he didn't believe he was God's son. So he took his Bible secretly, had several Bibles brought to him, and he began cutting out the good words. Oh, love your neighbor as yourself, do unto others as you. He liked all those. And he began gluing them in another book. And he cut out about the virgin birth. Didn't want to put that in. He didn't want to put out. He didn't believe he rose from the dead. He certainly didn't believe he was the Son of God. So his little Jefferson Bible is a platitude of good things. Be careful of the good things the churches are teaching today. There are 3,259,845 good things you could do tomorrow. But if they're not a God thing, if they're not about Jesus, the Messiah, the risen Lord, the virgin born, coming again, Messiah who's going to save the world, then it is not a good thing. Thomas Jefferson, I fear, is probably in hell. I'm not judging. I'm just using what he said. He didn't believe there was a heaven or hell. Well, I guess he found that out. And so I'm not going to teach you the good things. This Ezekiel is not going to be about the good things, but it is going to be about the God things. And when you can separate those out, you're going to know that there is a mighty God who has a judgment as well as grace. We love the grace. There's a lot of parts in here where I'm going to say to you, oh, let me get the New Testament. I'm going to find some grace here, because God's going to be hard-nosed with his people. And he's going to break them. And he's going to grind them. And he's going to want to bring them back to him. And that's what's coming up in the soon coming tribulation. Because he wants his people back with him. I'm going to say to you that what happens in Ezekiel has happened in Daniel. And happens 2,000 years later with John in the Revelation. I want to read you three different segments. And I'm going to probably wind down with this. I'm taking you to a chapter that you know well and probably love, and it is Isaiah 6, and I want to read it to you. Because here's what happened with Isaiah, here's what happened with Ezekiel, and here's what happened with John. Three of the greatest prophets in all the world, thousands of years apart, saw a vision of God that cannot be discounted as parallel. Listen to what Isaiah said. Now remember, he wrote about 150 years before Ezekiel. And here's his description of God and his throne. And I'm reading to you from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. That was Isaiah. Fast forward to Jeremiah. A couple hundred years or so. Ezekiel. We could do Jeremiah has this. I'm not going to read him tonight. Ezekiel 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. You remember what Isaiah said? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. They're seeing the same thing. Listen to his description. And I saw visions of God on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressively to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calf's feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward. They went whenever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. Now I want to fast forward to you about 2,000 years. And we're going to read one of my faves. Let's go to Revelation 4. These four prophets, these men we still talk about to this day as stalwarts of the faith, as pillars of God's principles, these four guys got to see the vision of God. And I'm in chapter 4 of Revelation. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, come up here, and I will show you things which much take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head, and the throne preceding lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. a great study for you to do if you have time. Take those three sections of the Bible, Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4 and 5, and make charts. You're going to be overwhelmed at the similarities of what these guys saw. They all saw the same thing. They describe them a little differently because there's hundreds of years difference in language between John and Ezekiel. 2,000 years. They don't speak the same. I would imagine if we saw it today, someone said if you could describe what they saw, you might use terabytes. You might use computer chips. You might use the terminology that you know. You might say it looked like a locomotive or a semi-truck. That wouldn't have been in their language. So the difference between Ezekiel's language and John's and Isaiah's are the centuries between their language barriers. And yet they saw the same thing. These three prophets saw the thrones of God and were beginning to describe what they saw. It so changes each of these men. They talk about it first in their soliloquies. Isaiah 6, early on he talks about it. The very first chapter of Ezekiel, it's the first thing Ezekiel says. And he talks about the wheels within the wheels moving around and these seraphim, cherubim with their wings. He is so overwhelmed by what he saw in the presence of God's throne that he doesn't even mind taking on the capital assignment of saying, "Thus saith the Lord," because if he dies, he's seen God. He's seen the holiness that he is worshiping, and he doesn't mind his task. John is so overwhelmed by what he sees that even at 90, he can't hardly explain it. John struggles with the words. It's so overwhelmingly wonderful. I want you to know then that's how we start Ezekiel. That first chapter, I spent quite a bit of time explaining that vision of God's throne. You can go back. I'm not going to pick that apart today. But I want you to know this, that Ezekiel sees what Isaiah saw, what John saw. If you want to even pull in, Jeremiah sees something similar, and Daniel does too. When all these prophets see God, they see this majesty, they see the glory, they get a little glimpse of what they're dealing with, they're willing to be martyred over it. Isaiah is sawn in two and never changes his tune. Jeremiah is thrown into cisterns and pretty much tried to be killed several times. John's thrown in boiling oil and never bats an eye. They're so overwhelmed by what they see that it changes their life. So I want you to understand that's the first thing we study in Ezekiel, this picture of God that he sees. And from then on, he never wavers. He never changes his story. He's embarrassed, not. He cuts his hair because God tells him to, which is a shameful thing for a priest to do. He lays on his side and he cooks his food over excrement, which is another shameful thing that God told him to, and he's so in love with the Lord that he sees that it changes his whole outlook, and he does anything God tells him from this point. That's how we start the book of Ezekiel. He sees these creatures and he sees the throne. I guess for me, I can't even imagine that if we got a glimpse of God Almighty, it'd probably kill me. I'd probably have a heart attack and fall flat dead. But these guys are so changed that we still know today, those pictures that I was telling you about, major prophets in the Bible, we're still talking about them. Ezekiel is so important in what he's done. He's called the father of Judaism. If you ask Jews today who's their father, who really is the stalwart anchor stone, they'll say it's Ezekiel. He's that important. Now, New Testament church, you don't even hear about him. That's why we're changing that. You're going to learn, I hope, it is my goal, through the help of the Holy Spirit and through God Almighty, that you learn to love this man who God set apart 2,500 years ago to take the hard road. He's called into a foreign, he's taken captive into a foreign country. His wife dies. His profession, the only profession he knows, is taken away from him. And yet, God shows him his glory, and he never, ever gives up. Would that be our theme? So I'm going to end tonight's intro with hoping that that whets your appetite enough to go back and review. The first five chapters, there were several of those little play-acting things that he did. They're cool, and they're timely, and they speak to Israel. He's not done with that. God's going to use him in all kinds of ways, in unique and piercing ways. And remember this, this man called the Son of Man was willing to lay his life on the line every day. He walked out in front of the Sanhedrin and the quote-unquote religious, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord," right in their face. Never backed up and never wavered. And so as we study, I want you to understand that he must become one of your heroes. And if I don't portray that to you, then you hold me accountable. Because this is a real hero of God. Father, we thank you for Ezekiel. I thank you that we can step back in his words and they be rich and real and true to us, just like 2,500 years ago, Father. Tweak our hearts to understand that you hate sin, that you hate disobedience, that you hate waywardness. And Father, if there's anyone listening to this who does not know your Son as Savior, God, have them get a hold of us in some way. Have them talk to somebody, because you're coming soon, and we invite you to do that, Lord. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.